Good morning. How's everybody?
Good.
Good to be back. Ray, thanks for leading us last week. Everything went well? Good. All right, so since we've been out of our study of complementarian theology for a few weeks, let's do a quick refresh. Tell me one thing that you've heard me say since the first Sunday that we started this series. One thing you've heard over the last, since the beginning of January. What?
Men and women are different.
Men and women are different. Yes, they are. I'm glad that someone has at least heard that much. Yes, they compliment one another. Got to be quicker on the draw.
Men should step up and lead.
Yes, men should lead. Yes, agreed. What else?
We learn biologically some of the things that men and women are.
Yeah, there's biological differences between men and women. Our brains work differently. Our bodies work differently. Yeah, what else? One thing you've heard me say since January on complementarian theology. Okay. Maybe. Does he? Yeah.
Both have their own roles.
Yes, both have their own roles.
There's no competition between the two.
Okay, I agree. No competition, yeah. All right, so tell me one thing that you've learned from this series that either you didn't know before or maybe you hadn't heard it put in the way that it's been put. Yeah. The biological stuff. Yeah, how it works and how boys and girls just develop differently from 8 weeks on. Yeah. Good. What else? Something you've learned or maybe something you knew but it was put in a different light. Nothing? Yes, we do hear things that men and women hear differently. Yes.
We think differently too.
Say that one more time.
We think differently too.
Yes, we think differently. All right, so let's flip the question a little bit. Tell me one thing that you've heard over the last several weeks that maybe you've bristled up against. No takers?
Tell us.
I mean, there's had to be some things that have maybe, not necessarily that you disagree with, but that have sort of rubbed against you and maybe hurt a little bit. It can be something you didn't agree with or something that just challenged you in ways that you don't like to be challenged with. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. It's good.
Being quiet.
Being quiet. Yeah.
Well, not the idea that I don't have to always be heard.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That to me, I do feel like I have to be heard. And so I am processing.
Right. Sure.
And you'll have to always be right in.
Right. Why do we bristle up against the teachings of Scripture? Right? I think that God's Word works and rubs up against us in certain ways. There are some things that we like, and it's kind of like rubbing a certain way down a shark's skin, where it's smooth, and it's nice, and our hand just sort of glides over their skin. But there's other ways that we rub up against Scripture and we run the other way up against the shark's side and it cuts and it hurts and it is not fun and we want to pull our hand back from. Why do we bristle up against Scripture? Yes, ma'am.
I think it's because we're an imperfect world
Yeah. I agree. What else? Rebuke is hard.
If you think about, like, people being sad and God being good, like, the opposite side, we want to go against God's word.
Yes.
So what God's word says, we don't.
I agree.
We elevate ourselves in the place of God.
Yeah. Agreed.
Our pride gets in the way.
Pride gets in the way. Yeah.
right.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
If we didn't have so many bristles of our own, it would be a smoother ride of that bristly side.
Yeah, for sure.
Well, it's not what we want.
Why? I agree, it's not what we want, but why?
Because I want a bristle.
Right? I think that there's a lot of things that we've talked about in the last several weeks that run counter to the cultural narrative and the world in which we live. Right? And some of those things, some of this cultural flow, this cultural narrative in which we live, we don't even realize that we are being washed downstream with the culture. It's just part of it. It just sort of washes over us and it just becomes who we are. And so this morning, what I want us to do is I want us to confront a few of the lies of culture. Some of these lies are obvious, and I think that none of us here in this room are going to have any problem saying, yes, that's a lie. Some of them, not so much. Some of them are a little bit harder for us to see through the falsehoods. But the reality, the point, the main point this morning is that Satan is a liar. The Bible is very clear about him as a liar, and that he is the father of lies. But the reason that he's the father of lies is that he is so good at it. It's not that he just comes up with a bunch and he can spit them off rapid fire, but that he's gotten so good at lying that we can believe his lies without even realizing that he's the one speaking them. Yes. And so some of these things that we believe in our culture, that our culture is convinced of, is we've gotten to the point that these lies that he has convinced us of, we not only don't believe them to be lies, we believe them to be central, foundational truths to who we are. And this is why some of these topics that we're going to get into bring such hostility from the culture, because we're not just addressing what's a truth or what's a lie. We're addressing that we're saying that this is a lie, and the culture is saying, this is who I am. It's a problem. So, before we get into it, I do believe that as Christians, it's not enough that we just believe what's true and that we hold to these things as true and then just sit back and sort of bury our head in the sand while the world goes to hell in a handbasket. That's not an option for us as believers. We have an obligation as people whose eyes have been opened to truth to speak truth to those that are living in lies. We have a job. Like we have a calling from God. It's not enough for us to just watch the world burn and go, too bad for them. Like, our eyes have been opened to truth, and as such, we have a job and an obligation from God to go and speak truth to those, especially those that are believing in lies. And I'm not calling on us to everyone grab a bullhorn and let's go stand on the street corner and start yelling at people. I do believe that these lies of culture are a lot closer to home than many of us want to believe. And so many of these cultural lies need to be addressed and confronted first within our homes, with our families and with our children and with our parents and grandparents, and then with our neighbors and our coworkers and our friends and the people that we're closest to. As such, there are two books that I have found incredibly helpful over the last several weeks. I cannot cover all of them in detail, but they are helpful, and so I do want to point them to you. Give you to them or point your attention to them as a resource and hopefully help. The first is To Be a Woman by Katie McCoy. This, many of you have talked about the interesting things about the biological differences and a lot of the things that we talked about during those weeks. I got a lot of that from this book, but she also does a lot of conversation about how women are influenced more heavily by transgenderism And so this is a great book that I think, especially if you have daughters or young daughters, big plus. The second book that is helpful, especially on today's study, is by Rosaria Butterfield, which many of you may be familiar with her, with that name. Five Lies of Our Anti-Christian Age. She goes through it very clearly. And the lies that we're going to look at today came from this book, but I cannot cover them all in detail. So if you're interested in diving deeper, this is it. All right, so let's jump in. Lie number one of our culture. Transgenderism is normal. I don't think that we're going to have any issues with people believing this to or holding to this lie, but I think it's an important lie that we as a church need to address and deal with. So, what is transgenderism?
Man-made sin.
Okay. Believing you're born in the wrong body. Other thoughts, other definitions.
Believing you're born in the wrong gender.
Yes.
Believing you can change that gender.
Okay. Yes. Believing you can change it.
You go from one gender to nothing.
Yes.
Neither.
So all this talk on gender leads to an interesting question. How many genders are there? If you're interested, there's actually studies and stats that if you were to Google how many genders are there, in the year 2023, it was confirmed that there are 72 different genders out there for identification. Which, yes, by my estimation, is about 70 too many. But, hey, there it is, 72. So what is gender dysphoria? Because ultimately, this is what transgenderism begins with and comes down to. It starts with what is called gender dysphoria.
When you have confused about your identity.
Yes. But specifically confused about
gender.
Gender dysphoria is historically has been around for a long time. This is not a new thing. It is not something that just sprang up over the last decade. Gender dysphoria has been diagnosed and has been around for over 100 years, I believe. But historically, the percentage of general people who have suffered from gender dysphoria has been less than 1/1000th of a percent. I mean, we're talking minimal percent people who have actually suffered from gender dysphoria. Gender dysphoria is a real psychological condition. People suffer from it. It is a mental illness. But what has changed within the last 10 or 15 or 20 years is how frequently we diagnose it and how it is treated. Historically, gender dysphoria has been found almost exclusively in men. Men were the primary ones. I mean, an overwhelming majority, something like 93-95% of the people who have been diagnosed with gender dysphoria up until the last 10 or 15 years, 93-95% have been men. Within the last 10 or 15 years, I believe that 98% of every new case of gender dysphoria has been female. Which raises a whole host of questions. Added to that, the majority of those that are diagnosed with gender dysphoria today are not only females, but they are teenagers or younger. Why? Any thoughts on why this is? Anyone want to take a guess? Okay, puberty is a big part of it. Yes.
Social media
is a big part of it.
And what they're being taught in school.
Yes, schools, big part of it.
More easily influenced.
Yes, more easily influenced.
Plus society accepts it.
Yes.
I think a lot of the attributes that we think of as traditionally womanly are less valued in our culture.
Yep.
And young women especially are pushed and encouraged to be more and do more and to excel and to stand out. And that picture mm-hmm. is in contrast to a lot of the things we think of as a traditionally womanly function or role.
Yeah. So there was a study, a scientist from Brown University, early 2000s, did a research study. She comprised a group of a little over 250 parents who had teenagers who had all expressed a transgender identity. But the I want to make sure I get this right. In this study, 250 parents whose adolescent or young adult children were had announced transgenderism, even though previously had expressed no gender incongruence before middle or high school. So these are children who had no gender dysphoric behaviors prior to middle or high school, and yet all announced themselves and came out as transgender. Most of these parents said that the announcement came out of nowhere, and within weeks, these teenagers went from no expression of gender dysphoria to wanting medical treatments in order to transition. Within weeks. The average age of the children represented in the survey was 16 years old, and over 80% of them were female. Now, out of her research, this is Dr. Lisa Littman. Out of her research, she discovered there are three connections between adolescence and transgenderism, and she actually diagnosed and changed it to a different type of disease. It is called rapid onset gender dysphoria, ROGD. Talking about teenagers who immediately go from no gender dysphoria to demanding pills and treatments. Three key connections between adolescence and ROGD. Influence number one was the child was influenced by their friend group, who they were closest to. Key connection number two, the tendency to manifest gender dysphoria as a coping mechanism for other issues. So a teenager dealing with some other stressful event copes with it through gender dysphoria. Third key connection is increased social media consumption. These three features all contributing to this rapid onset gender dysphoria among teenagers, primarily among teenage girls. And she found that teenage girls are more prone to ROGD than any other population group in history. Why are girls more prone to this? Why are teenage girls more prone to this? And we've hit on it a little bit. I think if we remember from a few weeks ago when we did our What is a Woman study, we talked a little bit about the female brain, how the female brain is wired for connection, for protecting harmonious relationships, and for empathy and communication, for all of it. And when you take a teenage girl's brain with this giant hormonal cocktail swimming around inside of it, and she undergoes a few weeks or a few days of just feeling uncomfortable in her own body, which how many teenage girls feel comfortable in their body every day of the week? I mean, we're talking about puberty and the comparison between her and other girls her age, and we're talking about insecurities, all of it. She's uncomfortable in her body. She has friends who are either trans or supportive of trans people. She spends more time online where she finds countless people telling her that even if you're just asking the question, am I trans, that means you are. And so she makes the decision. Not only do I suffer from gender dysphoria, but I am actually a man trapped in a woman's body. And for years, typically, Christians have been answering that and responding to that now and saying, well, she'll grow out of that. What's the harm? This is just a phase where she will eventually realize and wake up and not feel so insecure, not feel so different. And eventually, yes, she will grow out of it. Unless she is allowed to make biological changes from which she can never recover. Today we call it gender-affirming care, which sounds so nice and so pleasant, doesn't it? When in reality, doctors are prescribing the exact same drugs that are given to sexual predators to medically castrate them so that they are no longer a threat to society. We're giving this to our teenage girls and saying this is for your good. And so to get these permanent life-altering drugs, you would think it'd be very difficult. That a series of tests and psychologist visits and processes would have to go through for a teenage girl to be able to get her hands on some of these forever life-changing drugs. But instead, all she has to do is walk into a facility, tell the doctor that she is trans and that she would like to transition. That teenager will have her first medical transition pills that afternoon with or without her parental consent. No counseling, no therapy, no one working to get to the bottom of why this is happening in this child's life. No waiting period to see if things change. No, she can walk into a doctor's office and walk out with those pills in her pocket. And this is happening everywhere. In 2007, there was one pediatric gender treatment clinic in our country. One. Today, there are over 100. And the reason this is so important is not only are our children's lives at stake, and their future progeny and children and their children's children, whether or not they can even have children, if we even dare to tell our children no, the biggest threat that is thrown back at parents who withhold gender-affirming care is the threat of suicide. The question therapists are asking parents who are denying treatment for their children, the question that's being asked and thrown in their face is, would you rather have a dead daughter or a living son? I mean, there are actual gender therapists who are counseling teenagers who have parents that won't let them get the treatment they want. This is actually what one gender therapist has said to her patient, a teenager. Pull a stunt. Fake a suicide attempt. They will give you what you need. There have been studies that show the alarmingly high number of suicides among the transgender community, and they are alarming. Some reports could show as high as 40 or 50% of transgender people have committed or have attempted suicide at one point in their life, which is high, and we should not ignore that. But one of the things that fails is these studies have failed to account for other risk factors that have led to suicide attempts in the general population, and they're just accounting all of it to they have attempted suicide because they're transgender, not because of anything else. And so to counteract that, all that mattered really to that study in particular was that they were transgender people that attempted suicide. And they concluded from those numbers that if you don't give transgender people the care they need, they will commit suicide. But another study, there was one done in Sweden in 2011, did a similar study on suicide rates among transgender people, but they accounted for it all. They did not skew the numbers, they went deep. And they found that among post-operative transsexuals, so these are people after having some sort of surgery to affirm the transgender state they're in, among post-operative transsexuals, suicide attempts were 5 times more likely. Psychiatric hospitalization was 3 times more likely. And worst of all, people who transitioned were 19 times more likely to commit suicide after the transition than they ever were before. So here we have our medical professionals telling us that teenagers will commit suicide if we do not give them life-affirming, life-altering treatment. And as soon as we do it, and if we dare to sign off on this treatment, or if they get it even without our sign-off, we are then sentencing our children not only to a completely different life, but we are putting them at a risk factor of 19 times more likely to end their lives than they ever were before. Transgenderism is not normal, it is dangerous and is unbiblical. And we need to be crystal clear about this. We need to be adamant as believers in our outcry against this public trend, because it is killing our children. We need to affirm as Christians what's actually good. We need, parents and grandparents, we need to teach our children the goodness of being made male and female. As a side lie attached to this one, which we clearly don't have time to jump into, but culture tells us that there's nothing wrong with social media. That it's simply a way for us to connect with other people. That it gives teenagers a way to connect with their friends when they're not together. Be very careful. If you have teenagers, if you are teenagers, social media is not as innocent as it claims. And it's very dangerous. Parents, grandparents, you need to have serious conversations with your kids about social media and what it looks like for them and what it does to them, to their brains. We need to be on alert. And so we confront lies with truth. If the lie of our culture says that transgenderism is normal, we as believers say no. What is normal and what is good is found in Genesis 1 and 2. God created them male and female. In the image of God, He created them. And He looked at all He had made and He said, "Behold, it is very good." That's lie number one. We're not going to spend that much time on all the lies, but that one's a big one. And I spend that much time because I don't think that we really spend much time looking at it. But we need to, because our culture is. We need to understand what exactly is happening in transgenderism and what it's doing. Questions on that one? Yep. Yep. Absolutely. For those of you that didn't hear, there's been cases in California and Canada where parents are losing custody of their children for saying no to this gender-affirming care and treatment. Because the government is saying that you are endangering your children by not giving it to them. That's where we're at. And so we need to know it, and we need to be very vocal and against it. Lie number two. Homosexuality is normal. This one, I think this is a lie that is a culture we've been seeing and dealing with now for a lot longer than transgenderism, for sure. At least the last 30, 40, 50 years, it's kind of just continued to grow. But with that growth has become sort of a numbness to it. And we've sort of grown accustomed to this lie being just part of our world. And so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time unpacking what homosexuality is. I'm going to assume that your living in America in the year 2024 means that you understand and know what homosexuality is and what it looks like. We've seen it. It's everywhere. Turn on TV for a few hours. You'll see it. It's there. But there's two aspects of the lie of homosexuality that I believe that we as Christians have to address and confront. The first aspect, homosexual marriage is not marriage. And we need to stop calling it that. I get that marriage is just a word that we throw around a lot, but it's not. The state may call it that, but the state didn't create or ordain marriage to begin with. And so the state doesn't have the authority to change what that word means. The Bible tells us very clearly that marriage is ordained by God between a man and a woman, that it has a very clear and distinct eternal purpose. To portray the mystery of the relationship between Christ and the church. That's in Ephesians 5, that's in Genesis 2. I mean, all of this teaches us that marriage serves this ultimate purpose. The reason we have marriage is so that we better understand Christ and the church. That's it. That's the ultimate purpose. But there are other good God-given purposes to marriage, like procreation. Marriage exists so that Adam and Eve could be encourage and live in obedience to God's command to be fruitful and multiply. That happens within marriage. It doesn't happen within homosexual relationships. Procreation is off the table. There's also this picture of the relationship between Christ and the church out the window. It doesn't work. It's not how God has ordained it or called it to be. So because this homosexual relationship does not procreate, it does not reflect the eternal purposes of God in marriage, it therefore cannot be called marriage. It is unnatural, unbiblical, and unfortunately a sin that the church has begun to embrace as normal. It is not. The second aspect of this lie that we need to confront is much more on a deeper level and kind of speaks to transgenderism and others as well. But it's this. Personhood is more than sexual relationships. This is the lie that we find in transgenderism and homosexuality in so much of our culture, that who you are is based primarily, almost solely centered around who you want to sleep with. And that's it. I mean, the lie of homosexuality states that in order for me to be who I am, then I must express myself sexually. And if I cannot do that, then I cannot be me. That's the lie. And the lie has boiled down throughout humanity and personhood, and we've boiled it all down into one single trait. What makes a person a person? It's who you want to sleep with. You are more than your sexual desires. Every human being is more than their sexual desires. And as a culture, we have embraced this ridiculous lie that sexual desires identify us as people. And when that lie is embraced, we can no longer correct sexual immorality. Because if we try to say that homosexuality is a lie, what we're actually saying in the culture's mind is that person is a lie. No, we're not. A person is good, created in God's image as either male or female, and we should celebrate that. But they are more than their desire. And so we need to be clear in stating that sexual desires are not the core of human being. More than that, sometimes, a lot of times, our desires are wrong. It seems to me that sexual desire is the only desire that can exist without question in our culture. No one has any issues with taking a murderer who has a desire to just kill a bunch of people and saying, that's wrong, you shouldn't do that. But what if we decided to say, well, he has a desire to murder. That's who he is. We should let him be who he is. It escalates and becomes foolishness. But again, that's where the road of lies leads us. Questions on homosexuality and the lie of it. Good? All right. Lie number three. Yes. I think that people can be born with same-sex desires. Just like people can be born with murderous desires. And people can be born with adulterous desires. And people can be born with desires to lie. Yes, I have no problem saying that mankind is born with sinful desires. But just because we have the desire doesn't make it right. Doesn't make it okay to practice. Yep.
Mm-hmm. But not loud about other things necessarily. And so many of these things that are clear scripturally about how we are to live and what's sinful and what's not can often get manifested in really hateful ways towards mm-hmm. the people who are oppressed by them.
Sure.
And really making sure. So how do we act clearly about an understanding of what's right and wrong and still love a person
mm-hmm.
who is stuck.
Right.
Who not only like realizes in their hearts at some level that they're stuck, but now has had affirmation from culture mm-hmm. and others around them that you're not stuck. It's mm-hmm. good in the goo. Just mm-hmm. get comfy about it and pretend that you're not stuck and things are fine.
Yeah, I think that it's a great question. I'm going to touch on it in our last lie. But I can't touch on it completely, and so I'm going to give a big, big pointer towards Butterfield's book, The Five Lies, because she talks about it very clearly, and it's good. So I'm going to come back to that. It's a good question. Lie number three, feminism is good. Here we're dancing into the areas of lies that we might not really consider to be lies of culture, but they are. So what is feminism? What do we mean by it? Girl power, yes. Other thoughts?
I think it depends on who you ask. Like if you ask,
that's a big one.
If you ask somebody who is like my mom grew up in a very mm-hmm. feminist thing, and it was very much about fighting for as good as like actual
right.
rights for women to like have their own credit card without having to have their husband's permission, mm-hmm. or you know things along those lines. Like for some people, mm-hmm. that's what feminism means.
Yep.
And for other people, feminism means not only that men and women are of equal value, but that women are better than men.
Mm-hmm. I agree. I think I want to be clear. There are good things that have come as a result of feminism, right? equal rights to women in voting was kind of the big start of this, the feminist movement. And that was good. That's a good thing that women have equal access to voting rights as men. That's good for society. There's good that has identified and brought equal legal standing and equal social status to women among men. These are good things that come as a result of feminism. So if feminism has brought good, how can it then be a lie?
Currently we're in a place where marriage is oppressive to women.
Yes. Yes. That's ultimately the big fight against in feminism is against the patriarchy. Feminism, mostly, there are exceptions, as just said, but mostly feminism is a fight against maleness and against the men in charge. Feminism is built on the idea that men and women are not just equals, but identical. And this is something that we've been talking about over the last several weeks. And the reason we're bringing it up as a lie today is because men and women are not identical. We are equals as image bearers of God, but we are complements in every other sense of the word. But feminism says that because men and women are the same, therefore they should be treated the same. But we're not. We're not the same. Hopefully you know that by now. Men and women should not be treated as the same. Before we go putting words in the pastor's mouth of what he's saying and not saying, this is not about equal pay and not about voting rights and not about citizenship status or any of that. But if we really want to treat men and women the same, as most feminists call for, then let's just go ahead and get rid of men's and women's bathrooms and locker rooms and treat them all the same, because it doesn't really matter anyway. Let's just go ahead and get rid of men's teams and women's teams in sports and just lump them all together in the same one, because it doesn't really matter because they're the same. Let's just go ahead and get rid of anything that distinguishes between men and women, because we're all the same and it doesn't matter. You see, feminism, the reason that feminism is a lie is because feminism actually lies to itself. Feminism says that women should be treated as equals with men, which is a noble and true statement, but then it actively works against what makes a woman a woman. Feminism led to abortion rights because it said that it's not fair that women have to totally upend their lives and change all their aspirations and goals because they get pregnant. And so they should be able to change that whenever they choose. In order for women to be able to be treated as equals, women should be allowed to remove a distinctive feature of being a woman anytime they feel so led. Feminism, which has led so many into the world of homosexuality and even transgenderism, has been undone by its own creation. You go and find a run-of-the-mill feminist on the street, and you ask them about their opinions on abortion and homosexuality, even transgenderism, and I'm willing to place money on the fact that they will say those things are good. But then you turn and you ask that same feminist to define what it means to be a woman, and they will crumble at their feet because they can't give an answer to something that they worked so hard to defend. Feminism is a lie because it seeks to elevate women while at the same time removing what it means to be a woman. It doesn't work. All right, my last lie, and this gets to Jessica's question, is the lie that says it is better to be kind than biblical. It is better to be kind than biblical. And here we get into this issue with how do we address and how do we engage in a culture that holds to all of these lies, especially a culture that does not hold to the teachings of Scripture. And so I think that as Christians, first off, we need to be biblical in all things. We need to let God's Word define and dictate and govern everything we do. And this means that we can be gracious and we can be kind and we can be loving to those that disagree or have different opinions on things, but we can never be not biblical. I think that there's three lies, I think we have to confront it in a few different ways. Towards transgender people, for example. As Christians, you and I must stop using preferred pronouns because it's unbiblical. It may be kind, But it's unbiblical. And we are identifying them as something God never created them to be. And so we have to stop it. If you know someone who is transgender, it is more loving to call them by the pronouns God made them to be than it is to affirm a lie about them. It's more loving to do it. And so we can use our words wisely and we can be kind about it. We don't have to throw it in their face. And if it's someone we don't know that well, just call them by their name. But we should be biblical in it. Towards homosexuals, we should stop calling it marriage, like I've said. And we should remind them that they are more than their desires. If you have relationships with men or women that are in these unbiblical relationships, and with the children coming in, I'm going to choose my words a little carefully. If you have relationships and friendships with people who are in these relationships, in these statuses, I think that we are called to love them, but not approve of what they do. And I think this is different when we're talking about people who identify themselves as believers, as Christians, and people who don't. There's no such thing as a Christian who engages in these types of relationships. It doesn't exist. There's no room for it. There's no space in Scripture for it. A Christian is someone who dies to self and lives to Christ. And so if someone who calls themselves a Christian is engaging in these relationships, we have a right as brothers and sisters to confront them and say, this is wrong and you need to repent. If we're talking about people who do not claim Christianity, I still think we can share the biblical stance on their practice and on marriage in general, but we must also understand that there's a reason for their stance and where they are. Romans 1 makes it very clear by giving us a pattern for how this happens. There's three exchanges that Paul states in Romans 1. He says, first, we exchange the worship of the creator for worship of the creature. Then from that, we exchange the truth about God for a lie. And then from that, we exchange natural desires for unnatural desires. It is not enough for us just to address this third and final exchange without ever addressing the first two that preceded it. And so we have to address the unnatural desires, but we have to also understand as believers, that's not the root of the problem. The problem goes much deeper and is much more about their relationship with their Creator than it is about their relationship with their partner. I think lastly, towards women in the lie of feminism, we need to honor women as fellow image bearers. We need to celebrate everything that God created women to be and be proud of who God created women to be and the roles that He created them to hold. Men, you have a job to celebrate and elevate the women in your life and not to make them feel less than you, because they are not. Women, be proud of what God has called you to be and do. Embrace it and be thankful for what he's given you, because it's a good thing. And so we need to stop removing the differences between men and women. We need to stop downplaying some parts and saying that this makes women lesser than men, because it's not true. But we need to identify and embrace what God has created and call it good, because that's what God called it. Compliment does not mean less than. Equality is a bad word when it's used in untruthful ways. And we need to understand that. That's complementarian theology in a very, very small nutshell. Questions, because I'm out of time, but I'll take a few. Did I answer your question-ish?
I mean, it's a big question.
Right.
And a lot of square footage on it.
Yes. Okay. Big recommend for the book.
This will probably offend some, but I'm going to say it anyway. This whole objective of transgenderism, homosexuality, is all about mind control. Because if you control people's minds, they're less likely to resist immorality, lawlessness, and sin. And that's going to support mankind.
Yep.
There are people that do have their agendas, so we need to be active in Bible studies and church and spiritually feeding our children, because I think we lack in that. And, you know, in Bible study, just the one I'm doing now on contentment through Melissa Kruger through Ligonier, she touches on coveting and whether or not we don't think we covet, because it's way down there on the list.
Right.
We all do. And the number one thing in coveting is desiring something unbiblical.
Yeah. Something that doesn't belong.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Good.
Yeah. Good. What you got?
I think it's interesting in the church in Corinth, they have homosexuals within their church. And Paul actually addresses the whole congregation, and he says, "Or do you not know that unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, or adulterers, or the men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you."
And then he goes on and says, "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were purified in the washing of the blood of Christ." And so there's a big difference, and that's...
There's always hope. You know, sometimes I think people treat them like enemies, but they're just like lost people.
Yep, agreed. All right, if you have other questions, talk to me. I'd love to talk to you about it. There's a lot that can be said about this. I do recommend these two books. If you want to flip through them, they're up here. Feel free. But thanks for coming.